Please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. And before we read, I got to tell you how much I appreciate Michelle and the praise and worship team and all the hard work they do. And I played an awful mean joke on them last night. I found a friend of mine sent me this YouTube of this one brother, and I'm assuming it was his wife, and they seemed very sincere. But they were singing this song about how they weren't going to have breakfast food anymore because they were going to be around the throne of God one day. Over and over again, they just kept naming breakfast food they wouldn't have to eat, and that was their song. And I sent it to Michelle, and I said, I really think we need to do this in praise and worship. And she jumped on me this morning. She said, I sat around for an hour last night trying to figure out whether you were serious or not. Kind of scared me that she might have thought I was a little bit serious about it. But anyway, I appreciate it. I'm sorry for the mean joke. If I ever do that again, I'll let you know right away. I'm just kidding. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then ye shall also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all in all. And I want to preach for a few moments this morning on the subject of Christ and the culture of the last days. Could we go to the Lord in prayer? Heavenly Father, how I thank you this morning for the way that we have felt your Holy Spirit in this service. And I ask now in the name of Jesus for you to help us to properly articulate the Word of God in a way that, Lord, it would be clear to your people, in a way that it would penetrate our hearts and bring joy to our spirits and bring us strength to clearly discern the time in which we are living. Lord, it's not going to be too much longer before we see you. And Father, in the name of Jesus today, I ask for you to anoint us and give us strength through these last days. And Lord, we'll have that strength if our focus and if our emphasis and the core of our lives is right. And that's putting you at the center of it all, Lord Jesus. Help us today to see one more time the glory of Christ and Him crucified. We ask in the name of Jesus. And all of God's people said, amen. And amen. You may be seated. This week, once again, we have seen the greed of Wall Street manifested. And that this AIG company handing out the millions and millions of dollars, attempting to at least, and bonuses to their employees. And as I was thinking about that in preparation for this morning's sermon, my mind went back to about 10 years ago when I was, well, it was actually about 11, I guess, when I was privileged to visit New York City and go to where the World Trade Centers once were standing and see that whole area there. But we also took a trip to Wall Street. And when you think about idolatry, you think about usually bowing down to worship a statue, but really idolatry in its purest form is placing anything in our lives above Jesus Christ. That's idolatry. And as we visited Wall Street, right there in the center of the financial mecca of the world, right outside the square is a bull. A bull. And that took my mind back. I'd never seen the correlation before. But the idea of the bull being there is that if you're hard on the financial and work hard in the financial markets, you can make money. You can make a lot of money, as many people have. But I couldn't help but draw the correlation between another golden calf. That thousands of years ago that the people of God, Israel, made and worshipped when Moses was on Mount Sinai getting the Ten Commandments. And I thought, it's really not all that much different in America today. Idolatry is still just as rampant in our nation today as it was when Israel made the golden calf. Because now people are worshiping money. They're worshiping pleasure. Really, idolatry, again, in its purest definition, is anything you put ahead of Jesus Christ. And it could be well said in this manner also. If you want to know who your God is, show me what the number one thing in your life is, and I'll show you who your God is. You see, idolatry is still very much alive and well. And in the Colossian culture of the day, they believed in a system that was called syncretism. Syncretism just means a blending of all. You take all of the cultural ideas, all the philosophical ideas, all the religious ideas, and attempt to mix them together to form one system of belief that is personally acceptable to the individual. Syncretism. And we hear so much in the church world today from many churches about we must engage the culture in the United States of America. And by engaging the culture, what many times they're meaning is that we must become like the culture to win them to Jesus Christ. That's not engaging the culture. That's embracing the culture. Jesus Christ did not die for us to embrace any culture. Let me say it better than this. Christ cares nothing about changing the culture. Nothing at all. Christ cares about changing individual lives. And when individual lives are made right with God, then the culture will change. Because the culture is full of sin. The culture is man's system and man's way of doing his own thing and what pleases him. Hence, in effect, it is idolatry. Culturalism is idolatry. And you find so much in the church world today where they say we must become like them. In other words, we got to go out and get tattoos if we want to reach, you know, the people down on who are into that. Or paint our hair pink. Or, you know, do whatever the culture's doing. It's okay. And they use the excuse often. Didn't Paul say, become, you know, I'm all things to all people? I try to become like all men. In context, you're pulling way out of context what he meant by that. He was simply meaning that wherever he found himself, he just tried to be normal. Because he knew that anything that was extreme would take attention off of Christ and onto him. That's a lesson that the church in America needs to learn today as it embraces the culture rather than engaging the culture. Yes, we are called to engage the culture. But engage means to challenge. Engage means to attack. And we are to point out that this culture in the United States of America is just as lost as any other culture in history. The culture is just as lost as Israel was when she worshipped the golden calf. The culture is just as lost as it was when Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego faced the things they're facing that we study about on Wednesday night. Because culture is not of God, and God has nothing to do with the culture of man. Christ must be preeminent. And that was the main thought that the Apostle Paul was pointing to the Colossian churches, that Christ must have preeminence over the syncretism. Although he didn't call it such, that's what it is. Christ must have preeminence over the syncretism that has infected the church. Bear in mind, Paul was writing to the church at Colossae. to tell them Christ must be preeminent even over your cultural ideas and your philosophical ideas. You're going to have to excuse me this morning if this comes out a little bit jaded, because a little bit jumbled. Because the Lord woke me up at about 4 o'clock this morning. I had a totally different way I was going to go with the teaching this morning. And it was right after I had a dream, and I'm not one who believes every dream is from the Lord. I believe firmly God can speak through dreams and does speak through dreams. Sometimes I think folks just have too much pizza and want to put a spiritual spin on it, and, you know, when you get those Domino's double cheese with everything on them, you know, they're... Chris is back there waving his hand at me. Not everything we dream is from the Lord, but God can and does speak through dreams. And I believe the Lord spoke to me and showed me something in this particular dream. It was in a church that I was very familiar with, and I'll just leave it there. And for some reason, I wasn't preaching. I was seated in the pew on about the second or third row, close to a window, much like these windows right here. And I'm going to leave him nameless, but I knew the man that was preaching. And as he preached, it struck me as so strange that I thought, what is he doing? As he got up and he put on like a plastic suit of armor that had all of these sharp things poking out of it. And he picked up one of those, I don't even know what they're called, but it was one of those sticks with a chain on them that had a ball with sharp prongs on it. You ever seen one of those things? And it too was plastic. And he began waving this over his head, and all the people in the church began shouting and carrying on. And I remember he was preaching that how powerful we are and how we can overcome and what weapons we have. And the emphasis of everything he was saying was being placed on man. And I remember sitting there in that church pew, and in my spirit I began to become so concerned and think, what on earth is he doing? Where is he leading these people? And I don't know how I knew it, but it was obvious due to the makeup of what he was wearing that it was plastic. There was no real armor there at all. And as I looked out the window, a storm began to gather with clouds as pitch black as your mind could imagine. And I saw the wind begin to blow. And I began to see objects flying by the window. And I remember sitting there thinking, well, there's a tornado out there. There's a bad storm coming. But all the while, he kept waving this plastic little ball over his head, and the rest of the church was just shouting and carrying on, and like it was a great move of God. And the wind began to get worse and worse, and so much that you could literally feel the building beginning to vibrate. And I've never been in a real tornado inside a house, but I'm told that the roofs can literally be lifted off buildings in a tornado. And I sensed and looked up, and I could, as the walls of the church were literally vibrating, I looked up and I began to see the roof lift and the storm outside increasing in intensity. And yet the people in the pews and the pastor paid no attention at all. And all of a sudden I woke up. And I immediately began to pray and seek the Lord, because I felt the Lord was trying to show me something. And he spoke that word to me. It's idolatry. My church has become so ensconced in praising other things that they can't see my judgment has fallen all around them right now. Hence, that's what I was showing you in the storm. My judgment is falling right now, but most of my church does not see it as such. And they're going on in their own way, doing their own thing. And they have forsaken me, the Lord of the church. And now that shook me to my core. It really did. And then the Lord just gently spoke to my heart. I hadn't even planned to go here. He gave me the chapter. He said, Colossians 3. And I got up and I read this chapter. And I began to do a little bit of background research on it and see that the Apostle Paul was addressing this very issue in Colossians chapter 3 of cultural idolatry, where the thoughts and ideas of men had so infected and invaded the church at Colossae that that had gained preeminence over Jesus Christ, the Lord of the church. And I believe as I begin to study, the Lord began to show me and speak to my heart further, my return is near. Go tell my people the storm is there. But to those who are anchored in me, they will be safe. They will be protected. I will care for them. As we read in the book of Colossians here, chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, Paul tells these Christians, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Anything that we place above Christ in our lives is idolatry. And it's ultimately going to destroy us. It's ultimately going to fall. That's why so many today are in such consternation over what's transpiring with the financial system in the United States of America, because they've worshipped it for so long. And now it's crumbling before their very eyes, and they can do nothing about it at all. Just recently we've heard where this Bernie Madoff robbed people of billions of dollars. Billions of dollars. And these were not people that were financial idiots, for lack of a better term. These were the financially elite that were deceived by this man. But it goes to show you what happens to an individual when they place their faith and trust in something other than Christ. There is a delusion that comes over that life. And that life will begin, and that individual will begin to think that everything is okay, even when everything is crumbling all around them. I'm here to tell you this morning, my brothers and sisters, one more time. Our hope, our faith, our trust, our strength is in Christ and in Christ alone. Nothing else is going to hold your life together. Nothing else is going to give you peace and joy. It is Christ and Christ alone that can do it. Man's problem is such that he is so bound by sin. Every man, woman, boy, and girl coming into this world is infected with this thing called a sin nature that so drives us and so rules our lives until we find Christ. And the only antidote to be set free from the sin nature is Christ and what he did at the cross. The only answer for the idolatry that's plaguing America today is Jesus Christ and what he did at the cross. They're going to have to lay down their worship of the almighty dollar and their worship of financial gain and give their life to Christ. Then and only then can people find real peace. I don't know where your life is this morning, but I want to ask you the question, who is your God? Who is your God? Whatever's keeping you from serving Jesus Christ, that's your God. I want to say that again. Whatever is keeping you from giving your life to Christ, who is the only one who can deliver you from sin's power, who is the only one who can set your life free from the bonds and shackles of sin, whatever is keeping you from him, that's your God. Is it a drug? Is it a man? Is it a woman? Is it a job? Is it a position? Is it money? Whatever it is, behold your God. And the reason the Lord, I believe, is having me preach this message this morning is that storm is not coming, it's here. The storm, I believe he showed me in that dream, I believe the Lord gave me last night, was not a warning of coming judgment, but he was showing me, and I believe you'll bear witness with this, that his judgment is upon the United States of America now. Judgment is no longer coming. It's here, church. It's here. And the only safety and the only security for any human being is in Jesus Christ. Everything else is going to fall. Your drugs are going to fail you. Alcohol is going to fail you and leave your life in shambles. That man or that woman that you think you can't live without is going to one day be gone in some form or fashion. And your life will be in total misery because your God will have crumbled before your very eyes. but Jesus. Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us set our affections on things above. I'm here to tell you, I've had a lot. Most of what they told me out there in the world would make me happy. But nothing has ever made me feel so good as having Jesus in my heart and life. Hallelujah. Give him a hand of praise. Give him a hand of praise. Glory to God, I feel that this morning. There's no bottle out there. There's no pill out there. There's no drug out there. There's no person out there. There's no position in this life that can compare to knowing the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That can be compared to knowing that your sins are washed away. That sin no longer has any power on you. And you're free to live for Jesus Christ. And you are redeemed before God. You stand holy before God. The judgment and the wrath of God is no longer upon you. Because it has been satisfied. Because you placed your faith in Christ and what he did on the cross. And it was Jesus Christ who took the wrath of God. It was Jesus Christ who took the punishment that you and I should have taken. That's how much he loves you. That's how much he desires to have intimate fellowship with you. But he will not force himself on you. But anything outside of Christ that holds preeminence in our lives, it's an idol. And that's what we're worshiping. It's our God. But if we keep our affections set on things above, I'm not saying this very well this morning, Christ must be the center of every life. If that life is to be functional before God, Christ must hold the number one position. That's hard for this culture. That's why the church has not engaged the culture, it's embraced it. By telling it, it's okay, you don't have to change anything about your life. There doesn't have to be any changes. Keep your extreme ways. Keep your current lifestyle. Just make Christ an addendum to it. And that so cheapens what our Lord and Savior did on the cross. And it relegates him to a position beneath the culture. And it happened in Colossae. And it's happening in the United States of America today. And I couldn't get past this as I studied this early this morning. This was happening in the church, not in the world. And I still maintain that the reason this nation is in the shape it's in is because of the church of Jesus Christ. Because the church has stopped to preach the message of Christ and him crucified. Because they worship numbers and finances more than Christ. They wanted big buildings more than Jesus. They wanted prominence with Hollywood stars and starlets more than they wanted Christ. They wanted political power and position more than they wanted Christ. And we just seen that recently in this previous election, how some very prominent preachers seemingly were selling their souls to get close to, in particular, John McCain. And that was idolatry. I don't care how famous they are and how big their churches are. If they put that wanting to rub shoulders with a politician over the gospel of Jesus Christ, they committed idolatry. And you see what happened to their idol. Where is he now? It's a dark time we're living in right now, my brothers and sisters. But be encouraged. I believe this is a check from the Holy Spirit today. Is Christ the center of our lives? We must never allow ourselves to become so familiar with the message of the cross that we know and love that familiarity breeds a contempt and we begin to think, oh, because we know it intellectually and we know it to be right, that is sufficient. No, it has to be Christ at the center of our lives. The very essence of this gospel and what irks the culture in the United States of America so about this gospel of Christ is that it requires that you lay aside everything you want to do and achieve to ask Jesus, what do you want me to do? Now that's hard, ain't it? That's hard. That's the rub with the gospel. And because this culture has been so accustomed to being told, you do what you want to do. You go out and achieve what you can achieve anything. And we've been told by years by one prominent TV preacher, if you can conceive it, you can achieve it. Without any regard of what does Christ want me to do and become. See, that's embracing the culture. That's not engaging it. Is Christ really the center? Are our affections set more on things in heaven than things on earth? And it's a trap that any blood-bought child of God can fall into if we're not careful. This great church at Colossae, who was founded by the Apostle Paul himself, had fallen into that trap so much so that he had to remind them, set your affections on things that are above. Don't fall in love with this philosophy that you're hearing right now. Don't put it above Christ. Put nothing above Jesus Christ. If you read the prior chapters of this book of Colossians in chapters 1 and 2, he stresses it very hard, the Holy Spirit does, as he moves on the apostle to write. Christ is preeminent. Christ is all in all. Christ is the solution to every problem of life. I'm here to tell you this morning, you may think that you need a pill. You may think you may require the help of a counselor or psychologist couch. Those things will not help you. Hear me this morning, alcoholic. Hear me this morning, drug addict. You cannot change your life. Nobody can change their life. There is no such thing as self-help. The only way to change your life is by the power of God. And that's why we preach Christ and Him crucified so much in this church. And that's why this Bible so much, over and over and over again, preaches the same message, Christ and Him crucified. Because that is the answer. That's not an answer. It is the answer. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I refuse to back down from it because I've seen it work in too many instances where people have gone through a myriad of pills and psychologists with no help. But then they got to the foot of the cross, hallelujah, and their life changed, glory to God. I've seen too many alcoholics on their last leg about to die. When they've been through every AA program and every 10-step program known to man. But then they got to the cross. And today they're deacons in churches and they're preachers, glory to God. That's what the gospel can produce. That's the power of Jesus Christ. Man can't change himself. He doesn't have the power. He doesn't have the ability. He's born with this debilitating sin nature. Where it's natural for us to do what's evil. It's perfectly natural. Now, we don't like to hear that about ourselves. But that's why Paul was telling the church at Colossae, you got to set your affections on things that are above. Because when you set your affections on things that are above, in other words, he was telling you focus on Christ and the glory of his resurrection. And who he is seated at the right hand of the Father right now in heaven. The Holy Spirit is then free to operate in a life. And the Holy Spirit can make changes that no other power in this universe can make. He can take away the desire for alcohol. He can take away the desire for drugs. He can take someone bound by sexual addiction and turn them into pure as white snow. That's the power of God. Through Christ and Him crucified. And we must not back down from telling our culture that message because it's the only hope they got. The storm is no longer coming. It's here. It's here. And as lives are going to be reduced to a pile of rubble because their gods are going to be reduced to a pile of rubble, we, the church, must engage them with the truth. Not embrace them and tell them, oh, it's okay for you to keep going that way. No. You see, the thing about the gospel is that Christ demands a changed life. When you're truly born again, made new, made a new person. That's what Paul was talking about to this church at Colossae. When you're made a brand new person by the power of God, your life changes. Your desires change. But the thing about it is that Christ even provides the power for those changes to be made and does not expect us to do it. every other religion, every other system you come in contact with, in some form or fashion in their function, they will want you to perform something to get victory over whatever you're trying to get victory over. That's the beauty of this gospel. We rest in Christ and His power, and He makes changes that nobody else could ever make. You're never going to change your life. No man can. No woman can. Through self-help, through 10-step programs, because man does not have the capacity to do such. But Jesus Christ has complete power and authority to make that change. And He has the ability, and He'll give it to you. You say, why would He give it to me? Why do you think we love Him? Why do you think I'm tearing up right now? It's because of His great grace and His great mercy. He loves mankind. That's what the cross, that's the loudest sentiment that the cross screams at humanity, is that God loves you. God loves you. And He loved you enough to send His only Son to die on the cross. Now that may not touch you. You may be thinking, okay, preacher, I know about that. I've heard that 1,000 times. But let me try to elucidate why what He did on that cross was so important. Number one, He didn't have to do it. He was the Lord of glory. Number two, He never committed any kind of sin. He deserved no kind of penalty. But Jesus Christ, knowing the perfect justice of His Father, and knowing that God the Father's perfect justice demanded a penalty be paid for your sin and my sin, He took that cross on Himself, and by dying on that cross and suffering all the shame and humiliation and horror that He did, He took your place. He took my place on that cross. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's how much He loves you. He knew you would never change your life. He knew I would never change my life. He knew the only hope that the fallen sons and daughters of Adam was what He did on that cross. And He went and He did it in love and in grace and in mercy, because He wanted you to have a way out. He wanted you to be set free from sin. He wanted you to have victory over the sinful things and the idols that so ruin lives. I haven't even gotten past introduction this morning, but I feel the Holy Spirit telling me to move to the altar call. I want to ask you again, who's your God? Who is your God? What's keeping you from Jesus Christ? What are you serving other than Christ? What holds your affections and your attention more than Jesus Christ? That's your God. And that God is one day going to crumble. And with the crumbling of your God will no doubt come the crumbling of your life. Because what we worship, in essence, is what we are. So therefore, when our God crumbles, our life crumbles. But Jesus is standing this morning at the door of your heart. And He engineered this entire service this morning for you, to tell you that He is Lord. And He alone is able to change your life. That's not to denigrate anyone, but saying that we're all in the same boat as humans. None of us can change our lives. The sin nature is too powerful that's in us to be overcome through any type of human effort. That's another reason He went to the cross. Because when He bowed His head that day on the top of Golgotha's hill, and said, "It is finished," He meant that for all who would place their faith in Him and what He did on that cross, that sin's power would be broken. Let me try and explain to you here quickly. how beautiful it is what he did there. The first point of the cross was God's wrath and justice being poured out on sin. It had to be. And the Bible says that he who knew no sin, Jesus Christ, was made to be sin, literally meaning a sin offering for us, that we might become the righteousness of God, because Jesus never sinned in any capacity. It was about, first, the cross was about meeting and satisfying the wrath and demand of God against sin. Secondly, when he shed his blood and died, it was about breaking sin's power over humanity. The Bible says there is no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. And for sin's power to be broken, that blood had to be perfect, it had to be spotless, it had to be sin-free. Such was the blood that flowed from the body of Jesus Christ. And by shedding it, and by giving his life and dying in our place, because the Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. You see, on the cross, every facet of God's judgment, every facet of God's justice was addressed. That's why the cross is so dear to us who understand what happened there. Because we've come to realize it should have been us facing the judgment. It should have been us facing the humiliation. It should have been us that died. But Christ, in his great love, died on that cross, satisfying God's wrath, and therefore, by shedding his perfect blood, broke the power of sin. And 3 days later, to prove that what he did on that cross totally met all of God's demand and requirements against fallen humanity, he was raised from the dead and seated at the right hand of God forevermore. That's what Paul was telling the church at Colossae. That's why Jesus is so precious to many of us in this church and to me personally. And I'm trying to get you to see really what he did for you on that cross and why that faith in what he did on the cross is absolutely necessary for sin's power to be broken over a life. And it's the only way. Oh God, Holy Spirit, take these words and drive them into hearts. The cross is not a way to have sin cleansed and its power broken. It is the only way. It's not a way. It's the only way. All other efforts will come up short. But by placing your faith today in Jesus Christ and what he did for you on the cross, God does a wonderful thing, a great act. It's a legal act, judicial act, merciful act, and graceful act. But when an individual comes to Christ and says, I believe in what you did for me on that cross, God takes that person and puts them in his mind in Christ. Oh, glory. This is so glorious what I'm about to say. This is why Paul told the church at Colossae, our lives are hidden in Christ. God takes us as fallen sinners, as imperfect people, and in his mind places us literally inside of Jesus Christ, to where we no longer exist. The old us dies. That's what Paul was talking about when he said, you've put off the old man and you've put on the new. In Christ, you're made a brand new creature. Everything about you becomes brand new. All sin is gone. All wrong is gone. And a brand new spirit is created in you as the Holy Spirit of Almighty God. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's enough to make one of these pews jump up and shout. The Holy Spirit of Almighty God enters the heart and soul of man then. Hallelujah. And it can only happen through faith, through trusting in what Christ did for you. That's why the cross is necessary. And so much of this jargon we hear, and so much of this vain jangling we hear about engaging the culture. It's not engaging at all. It's embracing it and saying, come on in. Don't change nothing. God requires no change in your life. You can keep being a prostitute if you're a prostitute. You can keep right on being a drug addict. You can keep right on being a drunk. That's a lie. That's a lie. And it's not the gospel. Because I'm telling you, this gospel's powerful. It's changed my life. I've seen it change too many others that were on the last leg, that had no hope at all. And changed situations that seemed hopeless. Like that song they sang this morning. Nothing's too hard for God. But if you want His help, He demands that He hold preeminence in your life. He demands none other that you present your life to Him, and in effect, by doing so, laying down your life and your desires and saying, Jesus, what do you want me to do? I will no longer live my life for me and my desires. I ask you to cleanse me in your precious blood. I put my faith in what you did for me at the cross. And now I'm going to live for you. And what does that mean? That's not just a phrase. That means now, Jesus, I'm going to find out what you want me to do and what you want for my life. And I'm going to do that. It's called death to self, is what the Bible calls it. And it's hard. I'm not going to lie to you. It's a hard choice to make. But when you look at the other options, when you look at the options of having your gods crumble and your life crumble with them, Christ is worth everything. Having Christ in a life, there's nothing that can defeat that life then. There's nothing that can defeat that individual ultimately. Because Christ is victorious over all, and as long as you're in Him and your life is hidden in Him, that makes you victorious over all. And that will never change as long as you're in Christ. So I want to ask you again, Michelle, if you want to go to the piano, now you can. I want you to, would you bow your heads for a moment as she's going there? I want you to think this morning for just a moment. Give me just about 3 more minutes of your time and I'll be done. While your head's bowed and your eyes closed, I feel a prodding of the Holy Spirit to ask one more time the question. Who is your God? Who is your God? Because you're going to have one. You see, when God created us, He created us as worshipful creatures. And we're going to worship someone or something. It's going to happen. You may not come to a church to do it, but someone or something, you're going to worship it. It's going to hold a place of high regard, of high emphasis in your life over everything else. And I want to ask you this morning, who or what is your God today? If your answer is anything other than Jesus Christ, then your life and your God is one day going to crumble and be in tatters. Because Jesus Christ is the only true God that there is. There's none other. And He's calling you today. He's calling you. The gospel, His gospel has been clearly set before you today. And now you must make a decision with that gospel. He won't force you to serve Him. He loves you, and He's made a way through what He did on the cross for you to live right before God, for you to be made whole again, for you to be delivered from sin's power that keeps driving you to do destructive things that you even question yourself sometimes. Why am I doing this? That's the sin nature dominating and ruling your life. And if anything other than Jesus Christ is your Lord and your God, then you're being driven, you're being controlled by something that you can't stop it. And it's sinful and it's destroying you, whatever it is. And it's idolatry in its purest form. You might as well be bowing down every morning to whatever you're worshiping if it's not Christ. You might as well be bowing down to it. I want to ask you again, who or what is your God this morning? This morning, Jesus wants to give you a brand new life. Jesus Christ wants to deliver you from sin's power. Jesus Christ wants to make a brand new you today. And He can do it. But He won't force Himself on you. He's calling now. I sense the Holy Spirit of God moving mightily over this service. He's calling you right now. You can't change your life. You'll never do it. But if you want to make Jesus your Lord today, and you're ready to give your life over to Him without reservation, then I want you to slip up a hand right now and say, Pastor, that's me. I won't embarrass you, I promise. Are there any at all? Pastor, that's me. I'm not right with God. I've been worshiping other things. I have idols in my life. And I'm driven right now. I don't even understand why I'm so driven. But I want delivered from it. Oh, praise God. I see that hand. Are there any others? Are there any others? I want delivered from it. Oh, I sense a heavy anointing of the Holy Spirit moving right now. I'm going to wait just a moment as the Holy Spirit is wooing people. I need to give my life to Jesus today. I need to make Him number one. I've been bowing down to other things. Other things have held a higher position than Christ in my life. And it's destroyed me. Are there any others at all? I promise you I'm not going to embarrass you or single you out or anything like that. This is every head's bowed and every eye's closed except mine. And I'm just keeping my eyes open so I'll know who to pray for. Don't turn Jesus away today. Don't turn away the only true God that there is, as He's humbly condescending today to come to you. The Lord of glory, who doesn't have to do it, is knocking on the door of your heart right now. That's how much He loves you. He's willing to humble Himself, although He's the Lord of glory, to come to lowly sinners like us and say, will you let me take over? Because I alone can deliver and save you. Are there any at all who would say, Pastor, I need to do that today? Hold up your hand. I promise I won't embarrass you. Any at all? Any others? And I'm going to ask everyone who would you please stand? Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. And I sense in my heart the Holy Spirit, I know, has already done a great work in several of you who raised your hands. And we don't need to single anybody out. This is between you and the Lord. It's been a time of examination today, as the Holy Spirit's worked on us to remind us Christ must be preeminent and the center of our lives. At this altar call today, just right where you stand, there are always things of this life that are going to vie for our affection over Jesus Christ. Always going to be that way. But let today be a time of recentering and refocusing right where you stand, of ensuring that Christ is number one, that we worship nothing but Him. And I know several of you have already made that decision afresh and anew today. I just want to pray for everyone before we're dismissed. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus today, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that You love us enough to warn us and remind us, Lord, that we must set our affections on things that are above. We cannot let the cares of this life overcome us to the point to where we relegate you and your great love for us and your great work on the cross for us to a position of insignificance in our lives. Forgive us, Lord. We repent, Lord Jesus. We repent of not giving you the position you so rightfully deserve. Help us, Lord, as we submit our lives afresh and anew to your Lordship. With this storm all around us, Lord, not only a spiritual storm, but a financial storm that's going to shake every foundation in this nation and the world. We know and we confess this morning, we want our lives to stand on the firm foundation of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We want our lives built upon the sure rock of Christ is Lord of all. And Christ alone is God. Let us reaffirm our commitment today, Lord. And let us recenter our lives on Jesus. Right where we stand, do a work in His Holy Ghost. Because everything is going to be shaken. Everything is going to be shaken. The storm is here. And Lord, if we just put on a bunch of plastic armor and play like we're strong and mighty in ourselves, we'll fall in the storm. We'll be so ignorant of the storm around us, we won't even recognize it. But let our lives be hidden in Christ. Hallelujah. Let us put on the whole armor of God, which is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Oh, Lord, I thank you for what I feel is going on in our lives right now. Lord, I place myself above no one in this church. I needed this message as much as anybody. And I thank you that you woke me up and gave it to me, Lord, as a check to those of us who do know and love you. To give us the discernment and the spiritual insight to see where we are in this world. And to see the only true God and the only sure foundation is Jesus Christ. Let us set our affections and our desires upon that above all else. It's not wrong for us to desire other things, Lord. I pray I haven't preached it that way. But Lord, it's wrong for us to desire anything above you. Work in us now, Holy Spirit of God. Go deep in us. Holy Spirit, do for us in Jesus' name, we ask, what we can never do for ourselves. For Lord, in our flesh, we're too selfish. We're too self-willed and self-centered. But through your power, Lord Jesus, you can change us, refocus us, and recenter us as we need to be. And we give you praise today, and I thank you, Lord, for even times and messages like this where, Lord, we're disciplined spiritually. We need that, Lord, for that proves you love us. It proves you love us, Lord, to send us a reminder like this. And I thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy toward us all. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. Could you just lift your hands down and give Him praise? Let's just honor Him as the only true and living God. Jesus Christ, King of kings, Lord of lords. We honor and give you praise today. Holy Spirit of God, how we thank you for your presence here now. Jesus, we thank you that you've sent the Holy Spirit upon us today. And Lord, as we stand in the storm, may we know our lives are hidden in the rock, Christ Jesus. And though 1,000 fall at our left and 10,000 at our right, it shall not come nigh those of us that are hidden in the rock, Christ Jesus. Amen. And amen. Would you give the Lord a hand of praise this morning?